When the people in Afghanistan knew in advance that the United States was going to attack their country, they were forewarned by leaflets, by every method that American armed forces and British armed forces could utilize so as to avoid what they called collateral damage. The people knew that an attack was coming. They didn't know how devastating, how extensive it would be. They had no idea of the pinpoint precision of American sophisticated weapons, smart bombs, guided missiles, and laser bombs, and that type of thing. But from that time to this, Afghanistan has been completely and totally changed. Not to say that there are not some people who are still there who would love to revert back to their old way of life. But you saw the pictures. You saw women going about in this blue burqa, with like a lattice work so thick that they could barely see through it, but you could not see their features. You didn't know what color their eyes were or anything about them. Little children were forbidden to fly kites. It was against the law for a woman to show even so much as an ankle in public, or she could be beaten by her husband. And the husband could have as many as five wives. The forbidden radio and television meant that the populace could not enjoy any kind of education, and in matter of fact, women were forbidden to go to school anyway. Now, from that time to this, really revolutionary changes have occurred. And the other day, there were elections over there. So now it has been changed from an Islamic dictatorship with kind of an oligarchy or a hierarchy of Islamic clerics in charge of that miserable, wretched nation with people that were under such an oppressive regime that they had nothing at all that even smacks of liberty or of freedom. Now they have women in the government, and the men over there already get a little irritated because the women are standing up and speaking up and speaking their mind. And they've already had an election, and Karzai won, as was expected. But think of the revolutionary changes that have been made in the little nation of Afghanistan. Well, I have news for the world. I have news for you. America and the world are going to be invaded. We're going to be invaded from outer space. And we are going to be conquered. And our whole way of life is going to change. And everything that we're familiar with, and everything we hold dear, and everything that has been part of our bringing up, everything that is a part of our environment is going to completely change. Change is so dramatic, so far-reaching, that it's even hard to begin to imagine. I want to tell you about some of those changes today. I've told you before how the disciples were young revolutionaries and fully expected that Christ would establish a kingdom during their lifetime. I fully expect Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth during my lifetime. Now, I don't care how many people believe that or how many people don't believe it. It doesn't make any difference. Many years ago, a statistic showed that only 44%, I should say it the other way around, merely 44% of those who were studying in religious seminaries to become pastors in pulpits all across the nation believed in the second coming of Christ. The literal second coming of Christ. The bulk of them rejected it. They didn't believe in that at all. Yet they pretend to believe in parts of the Bible, which they pick and choose here and there, most of them thinking the Old Testament's done away, the Old Covenant's done away, the Old Law's done away, the Sabbath is done away, tithing is done away, the annual holy days are done away, the dietary laws are done away. But mostly they reject the whole concept of the very meaning of the word gospel. Most people have no idea what the word gospel means. They think it means the truth or gospel music or something that is right or it is about Jesus or it's a story of his life or it means believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. But they don't know about the message that Jesus brought to this earth, taught to his disciples, and commissioned them down through the generations to tell it to all of mankind. That is, that a new world order is going to be imposed upon this world. Doesn't need our vote, it's already been decided. Doesn't matter how many people, right down to the last human being, save one. As was true in Noah's day. Believed in the truth of God. In Noah's day, there could have been easily 2 billion human beings on this earth by any kind of a model that you would deal with if you allowed the growing couples under Adam and Eve to achieve age 25 and have merely 4 children apiece and just decide to do you a computer model going on out for about 1,000 years and see what kind of a global population you have. The models go all the way from 4 billion to 2 billion to another billion or so, but anyway, a huge population, and there was one human being on earth who knew the truth, who knew about God, knew of his power, knew of his plan and of his purpose, and even his own family ridiculed him. Everybody made fun of Nutty Noah. Nobody believed him. But by his work, by the work of his hands and the laborers that he hired and his own sons, who no doubt were blessed by his largesse and his generosity, they built a huge ship out in the middle of the proverbial cornyard, who knows how many miles from any water, nowhere on a slip where it would be launched or on where a keel was laid down, they would shove it into the water, but out there in dry land. And so by the works of his hands, as well as going ever higher up on the decks that were built on that ship and preaching to people who would come by, Noah preached the good news of the coming kingdom of God for 120 solid years and never had a single convert. Never had a single person that really believed in what he said. They go around Nutty Noah. But many people, of course, benefited from what was going on and benefited, lived within the shadow of the ark and didn't understand what was happening. So whether this world realizes it or not, whether there are very many people who believe it or not, we are in a comparatively short period of time away from the intervention of God in human affairs and the arrival of Jesus Christ on this earth at the helm of conquering armies who are going to slay, read, kill, millions of rebellious, stiff-necked, fighting, arguing human beings, the beast and all of his armies, anyone who would resist Christ at his coming, are going to be slain, and the Bible describes it will be like the neutron bomb, or like a nuclear kind of a bomb that does not destroy the dwelling, doesn't destroy the earth, the grass, or the trees, but that human flesh and human orbs or eyes will literally melt right off the bones, and the bones will just fly apart, crumple to the ground, and they will just be disintegrated right where they stand. The Bible describes that. Now, going on beyond all the mayhem and the madness and the chaos that's going to occur at the time of the tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord, let's ask me, because I've said time and again, that these people will never tell you what you're supposed to do the third day in heaven. I have a tape by that title. What's going to happen on the third day in heaven? Third year, 30th year, the 3 millionth year, what are you going to be doing? Listening to harp music and watching little naked babies around with bows and arrows and all of that. And comparing your golden mansion with the person next to your golden mansion who has a golden mansion, just interminable millions and millions and millions of golden mansions, heavenly Cadillacs parked around heavenly clouds, people going around, lying around, like that lucky old son got nothing to do all day but roll around heaven. They have no idea. Now, since I put that out and ridiculed it and said they have no explanation, and you've never heard a sermon in your life about what you're going to be doing on the third day in heaven, let me tell you what we're going to be doing on the third year in the kingdom of God. All of the enormous changes that are going to take place. The following events are going to swiftly take place. Number one, maybe not in this order, they're all going to happen rather suddenly, so they will overlap, but all man-made religions, that is to say, every religion except the truth of God as laid down in this word, is going to be abolished, outlawed, and made absolutely illegal. Anyone who will begin to try to believe in something like Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Soka Gakkai, all of the 465 and more Protestant cults, Roman Catholicism, animism, it doesn't matter what, or nominal, quote, Christianity, end quote, will be outlawed, and traditional Judaism as well. There will be one true religion. It will be God ordained. It will not require a single church building. It will not require a single steeple. There won't be a single nave. There will be no candles guttering in the nave with icons or statues. There won't be a single priest left on earth except those of the family of God under the Melchizedek and priesthood and Jesus Christ, who will be kings and priests, who will be members of God's own family. There will not be a single man wearing a dress with his collar turned around backward, molesting little boys. It won't happen from then on for all eternity in the kingdom of God. Secondly, all human governments will be abolished. There will be no such thing as an oligarchy, fascism, communism, a dictatorship, no monarchies, no juntas, no military governments, and no democracy. Shock? Sorry, that's just the way it's going to be. There will be no democracy. They will all be outlawed. There will be one government, and that will be the kingdom of God, the most benevolent, loving, merciful, compassionate, forgiving, wonderful, generous, blessed dictatorship that you can begin to imagine. Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Ten Commandments, as magnified by Jesus Christ in his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, will issue forth from his new headquarters building, which will be in Jerusalem, and it'll be the tallest, biggest, and most magnificent building on the face of the earth. There will be no more skyscrapers. There will never be a man who gets up in some little home in a suburban area, rushes in his car to the parking lot, gets aboard a commuter train or a subway, goes to Grand Central Station, gets in a honking, blatting, bleeping taxi in crowded asphalt jungles and steel and concrete, goes to a building, enters into a revolving door, gets in a little cubicle stuffed with other people, afraid to say a word, traveling up in a dark, blackened little kind of a cubicle or a cavern inside the building by a greasy cable to go into an office to sit around with clattering typewriters and humming computers, trying to earn a living by insider training in some stupid stock market. Instead, the members of the family of God will hand him a hoe and say, get out there and grow carrots. He's going to be put on the farm. There won't be a single man in a gray pinstripe suit making money by cheating other people in the stock market. The wages of sin and rebellion will be death. And unless repented of, and the beauty is that it can be repented of, and people can break down brokenheartedly and cry and beg God's forgiveness and say they will never do it again, and if they are sincere and they really mean it, and they're filled with self-abhorrence and self-disgust and revulsion at what they've said, thought, and done, depending upon the degree of their honesty and integrity and their repentance, they can be baptized and be forgiven, and they can be told, just like that poor woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and her accusers were around there, and finally they all left, as Jesus began to write their names on the dust of the temple floor. And one by one, they came and looked over. Well, and they put their robes around themselves and stalked out. He said, where are your accusers, madam? There is no man here, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so she was forgiven. Those who still rebel and will not request forgiveness will receive the death penalty carried out immediately. And you know what? There won't be a single picket in sight. Anybody who would even begin to put the first letter on a picket sign will have a member of the family of God show up. Poof! Burn that thing. Don't even think it. Don't ever try it again. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So before sin even is getting pretty much conceived to the point that lust is involved and the act itself takes place, members of the family of God will be there to take care of the problem. There won't be any political movements. Not a single one. No special interests, no cults, no gay rights, no NOW, National Organization of Women. Won't be any women's rights advocates, no animal rights advocates, no same-sex marriage advocates, no gay priests. Before two people would get very far to even begin discussing some new idea of government, a member of the family of God will show up. Oh yeah, I know this is going to be hard for you to take. You've heard of the thought police? I mean, we are Americans and we resent any intrusion into our privacy. People are watching you even now while you sit here. Black helicopters are hovering over your home. Even now, our bombers are approaching your home. And people are so paranoid, some of them believe that kind of tripe. But you've all seen, or maybe you heard about Big Brother, and people resent that. But you are already being watched. There are already thought police. Their names are God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son and millions of angels. And then there are the thought mafiosi and criminals who are under Satan the devil, who will try to whisper evil, rotten, little lustful thoughts into your mind. And you need to protect it. You need to be protected like I have a protection to my computer that's called a firewall. I have several different protective devices in my computer. Continually, things are popping up that people are trying to get into my computer. They can't do it. I bought it. It'll just pop up. People are trying to access your computer. They're trying to put pop-ups and advertisements and things in there that I don't want to see. And so with God's angels about you with a drawn sword in their hand, none of Satan's thought police can begin to attack your brain or your mind or those of your little children, and you will be completely protected. You know, people really worried about some of our people who were captured in Korea, because for the first time in history, we thought these Orientals over in Korea were doing what was called brainwashing. And they would do the bad cop, good cop routine, where the one brute would come in and beat them, and the other guy would come in and offer them a cigarette and say, oh, how bad the other guy was. You know all about it. You've seen it in the movies. And they would try to break down the psychological barriers against people being interrogated and giving away military secrets that would betray their own country. And they were successful in many, many cases. There were quite a few American POWs who elected to stay in North Korea and are there to this day. So there are people who are able to manipulate other people's minds. And I'm not talking about that for evil purposes. I'm talking about the fact that many people do need to have their brains washed. Washed, shall we say, by the waters of baptism, and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and washed of all the evil thoughts and the things that have been put into your mind and inculcated into your innermost psyche and all of your educational and societal experiences in your entire life. This is going to be one fabulous way of life, one fabulous, beautiful world. There will be no churches, no cathedrals, no basilicas, no mosques, no man-made temples, no pagodas, no shrines, no groves, no altars. There will only be the temple of God, and people will worship God by coming to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the first great edict that our new world ruler will issue. And he will say that delegates of every nation on earth will come to Jerusalem this fall, and you will enjoy it. It will be compulsory attendance and compulsory joy. And when they see the glittering splendor of the new world capital, and they look all around, they find out that cities are different. Cities are no longer high-rise conglomerations of steel and asphalt, but they're like a whole series of a couple of hundred small little villages, with each person living on his or her acre of land, with their animals there, their children around them, plenty of space to grow beautiful crops, agrarian farming, and not a single crop duster, not a single tractor with a spray mechanism, not a single bit of herbicides, fungicides, pesticides, because God will remove all the pests, no preservatives, no artificial prepackaged and poisoned, I should say, foods that'll be put on the shelf with a shelf life of 6 months. And people will not be drinking chemical soup in which a self-respecting bug could not do backstrokes and call it Coca-Cola, sitting in the darkened movie theater with buttered popcorn in their mouth as they watch something like the world disintegrating before their eyes and go out saying, that was a great movie, because God is going to show them the sum of all fears right before their very startled eyes. They won't go to a movie to enjoy it vicariously, watching huge cities just disintegrate in a nuclear explosion. They'll get to watch it up close and personal. The world wants an orgy, and God's going to give them one. But they won't like it. They won't like that kind of an orgy. It's a lot safer sitting in a darkened theater, you know, putting popcorn and belting down Cokes than it is watching what God is going to do to this earth when it rebels against him. Men and women will not wear strange religious garbs, robes and dresses, weird headgear such as black beaver hats or beanies. There will be no weird long ringlets or required bushy beards or long hair, no outward affectations of religion. You can see someone walking down the street about to fly in a high wind. You say, that's a nun. And you know a person wearing religious garb when you see one. You see a guy walking along with a severe black suit, black beaver hat with a straight brim, real sour-looking expression on his face. You know, that's somebody's pastor. Like the fellow that got on the bus, and he was there, and he was reeling around. He was drunk, obviously, and had the old bus machine with the chains. You had to put your dime and your nickel and your quarter in, and the man was trying to get his change, and he got a dollar's worth of change, dropped it all over the floor, and about that time the bus started. He reeled back to his seat and sat down and looked next to him. There was a guy in a black beaver hat and a black tie and a white shirt and a black suit, and he says, "Hey, buddy, what are you supposed to be?" "I, sir," he said, drawing himself up to his full height, "am a Dunkard pastor." "That's funny. That's what the bus driver just called me." Now, you know, there are people who wear funny garb like that, but there won't be in the kingdom of God. That kind of broke me up too. Sorry about that, but that kind of came to mind from somewhere way back in the past. No woman will ever again sing a love song to Jesus. My wife, if I even say the name of this song, it's going to bother her all rest of the day, but maybe she can pray about it and it'll get out of her mind. But it just drives me crazy to hear the song. Maybe I better not say it. "One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus." I'm just a woman, meaning, you know, I'm supposed to be an inferior creature and I can't really make it. I don't have much, except if you would help me and so on. And there are other songs like "Jesus Christ Superstar," or "Are You Really Who You Say You Are?" And there are all kinds of songs that are smarmy, sticky, sentimental, all passionate, and so on. One of them in the "Jesus Christ Superstar" play was supposedly sung by Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons cast out, who supposedly had a love affair in her own mind with Jesus, according to the stupid movies that have been made. By the way, Hollywood will be abolished. Won't be another single motion picture ever produced. No more television, no more radio. You get everything up close and personal. Now, you won't even believe some of the things I'm about to tell you. There will not even be a single recognizable man-made language left. No Urdu, no, well, you can mention them all, Japanese, Chinese, Korean, I don't care whether 400 different dialects in China, how could I mention them all? None of the pidgin English language, nothing from South Pacific Island, doesn't matter what. There will be only one new language which will not have a single Greek, Roman, French, or Latin word in it. It will be a pure language, utterly bereft of slang, of cursing, of evil words and bad connotations, a pure, beautiful language, I imagine, so beautiful that it led the Apostle Paul to say that when he, either in the body or out of the body, was caught up to the third heaven, he heard words which a man is not lawfully able to utter. Beautiful language, I suppose, like the sound of the wind in the trees, or the bubbling of a brook, or the sound of beautiful songbirds, but a language that is just beautiful. And that's what God says in His Word. There will be a gigantic global book burning. Probably 99.44%, I'd pick that out of the air, maybe it's a whole lot more than that, maybe it's 99.99% of all the books that have ever been written by men, except the Word of God, are going to be destroyed. Why keep them around? You want to read Plato, Epictetus, Socrates? You want to read some of these German philosophers like Haushofer and Mackinder? Do you want to read the memoirs of people who killed thousands of other people? You want to read the autobiography of Adolf Hitler, Mein Kampf? I mean, what book should not be destroyed if you have total learning, total knowledge, total revelation, total information, and if you want to learn anything about history, all you've got to do is just pop back there and stand around and watch it in real time, because you will have the power of God. Can God recreate the past? I suppose He could if He wanted to. Talk about a time machine. I wouldn't want to go back. But if you need to go back because God wants to teach you a lesson you will never forget, think of the agony of God taking you and putting you back in your own past in your most embarrassing moment. Wouldn't that be the worst thing could ever happen to you? It would to me. I mean, just devastating. So repent before He has to do that to you. Now, if He has to do that to you to get you to repent, then you're still better off, but you'd be better off to repent first and never have to have that happen. So there's going to be a huge book burning. He will abolish all printed lies, distortions, fables, myths, pagan philosophies, stupid, perverted, darkened wanderings of demented minds in a form of science fiction or romance. You know, you can go to a bookstore and there's a whole huge section of science fiction. Not a bit of it is worth reading, and some of the people who write that garbage are demon-possessed, I can guarantee you, because I've glanced at some of it. Don't ever read the biography of William James. Don't ever read a book called Let Us In by Madame Blavatsky or the Fox Sisters and the Theosophic Society. And people are in various cults where demonism is prevalent, and the books that are written are inspired by evil spirits, not by human beings. Children will not be taught fables, myths, and lies. There won't be any Santa Claus, not going to be any tooth fairy. There won't be any bunnies hopping around at Ishtar time. There won't be Hansel and Gretel trying to eat the cabin and burning the witch. There won't be Jack and the Beanstalk or Jack the Giant Killer. Sorry, kids, my great-great-grandchildren won't be able to learn any of that garbage because they won't be taught to them. Jesus Christ was not taught fables and myths. And Jesus Christ did not make up things in his mind, go around, boom, make funny noises. And Jesus Christ was not told that ducks wear only a jacket and are naked from there down. And Jesus Christ didn't believe in Mickey Mouse. So it's all going to be done away and replaced with, guess what? Kids can go out and watch a leopard with a little baby goat all curled up. Leopard gets up, yawns and stretches, licks a goat a couple times, walks off, and begins to eat grass. Little goat gets up, wiggles his tail, and eats some grass with the leopard, and they lie down together again. Little kid is playing, and a great big boa constrictor comes out, and the kid reaches out and pats his head, and the boa constrictor goes on its way and starts eating grass. All the animals, it says in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, that I hope I have time to get to, are going to have their very nature changed. There won't even be the three little pigs. Jesus Christ said, swear not at all, not by heaven, that's God's throne, or by earth, because it's his footstool, nor by the hair of your head, because you cannot make one black or white, nor by your stature, because you can't make yourself taller or smaller. And so from little children, we're taught about the three little pigs when the wolf knocks at the door, says, let me in, little pig, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Well, that's because men used to swear by their stupid beards. But you could cut the beard off. There had to be people who would do things to men when they were asleep, just like one modern lady, but we'll get into that. But nevertheless, and the beard could be found missing all of a sudden. You wake up in the morning, no beard. Horrible. There won't be television. No family will ever again have an automatic babysitter called television, go away and leave their kids. And there won't be anything like that. There won't be any stock markets, no bond markets, no futures markets, and no speculation about precious metals. There will be no labor unions. It won't be allowed. Oh, I got to tell you, let me just turn to a scripture about that. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. Read this with me because it's beautiful. The kingdom of heaven, that's what I'm talking about, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, he is the landowner. He owns the vineyard, and he made a contract. He made an agreement, and they joyfully accepted it. Good, I can earn a whole penny for working all day. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. They agreed, and they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, four different times, and did likewise. And each time, he's giving these laborers the same amount of money for a different number of hours' work. About the 11th hour, the fifth time, he goes out and finds others standing idle, and he says unto them, why do you stand around idle all day? And they said, well, no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came, they were hired. They that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I did you no wrong. Oh, but what would the head of the local union say? What is the concept of the labor unions? The socialistic, communistic concept of everyone sharing everything equally, and anyone who gets ahead and becomes affluent, becomes successful, is an owner of a business or a property or of a home, and is able to give other people a salary or a wage for working with them, probably got it dishonestly, probably inherited it, probably came by it from some old uncle that left them some kind of an estate, and doesn't deserve it, shouldn't have it, and is to be resented because he does have it, and the government ought to come in and take it away from him and distribute it equally. And furthermore, all the rest of us ought to be forced to work from January 1st until June 16th for the federal government. And then from about June 17th to the end of December 31st, we get to work for ourselves. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Well, it's the way it is. Did you know that's the way it is? Do you know that according to the income tax structure, you and I and every other person who works for a wage works all the way up to the middle of June for the federal government? The federal government takes every bit of that money. It's not your money anymore, they tell you. It's theirs. Then you get to work the rest of the year for yourself. He said, "Friend, I did thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny?" Thus upholding the right of the landowner to make an agreement at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 10 o'clock in the morning, at noon, at 3, and at 4, for the same amount of money, for a far different amount of work, so long as the two are in agreement with no third party around to monitor or to in any way control the situation. Each laborer was happy with what he was promised, and each laborer got exactly what he was promised. But the labor unions wouldn't be able to stand for that. He said, "Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto you. Is it not lawful," this is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your boss, and your soon coming King, who is telling you this principle. "Is it not lawful for me to do that which I will with mine own?" Good question. Is it lawful for you to do whatever you want to do with that which is yours? If you earn it, you own it. Or is it lawful for somebody else to come in and dictate to you what you're supposed to do with it? Think it through before you start favoring the labor unions. I know that labor unions originally were established because of abuses such as child labor and sweatshops. I know all about that because my father and my uncle Walt were very deeply involved in that way back in the early years when some of the strike busters came in, and there were people who got broken heads and noses and broken legs and even were murdered by union enforcers. I'll never forget how I rejoiced when a man I can remember to this day was named Herman Kieldorf, and he represented one of the unions in the south part of Chicago, and he died at a cleaning establishment because he was caught in the blaze that he himself set with kerosene. He was trying to burn down a cleaning establishment that wouldn't join the union, and it was a union organizer, and his name was Herman Kieldorf, and he died in the fire. Interesting. Jesus says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many shall be called, but few chosen." That also talks about you and the people who are being called to God's work and to the kingdom of God. Some are going to be called very late. I have been laboring now for over 45 years in God's work. And there are going to be some who are going to repent at the time of the heavenly signs and receive the same reward or maybe a better reward than I do. Do I get upset? Am I jealous of them? Why, are you kidding me? For me to get into the kingdom of God, to be jealous of anybody, what you ought to want is for the whole human race to get into the kingdom of God. And if I can make it into the kingdom of God, please God that that is so. Why would I be jealous of people who may be my own beloved relatives? People who may have been some of my buddies I grew up with in high school. People that I may have known in the past, who will repent when God rolls the heavens back like a scroll and shows them his might and his power, and they cry out to God and repent at that time. This is a beautiful principle. But I'll tell you what, it will sure go against the grain of the carnal mind. The carnal mind will take the part of the union every time. especially in America, which is a democratic nation. There will be no police departments, imagine that. No fire departments. Why? No fires. No sheriffs, no constables, no FBI, no CIA, no INS. Oh boy, what a relief that will be. People will be reestablished in their own lands. There will not be a pagan Babylonish infusion of all kinds of races into one nation. God is not going to enforce blonde people upon the Japanese. I know you don't like it, I say you, but there are no blonde Japanese. The Japanese like it that way. Now we in America have what is called political correctness. There will not be any such thing as political correctness because Jesus Christ was not politically correct. He called things what they were, and he will call things what they are. And he will not play this little game of trying to make the level playing field for everyone, draw down the intelligent kids to the level of the most ignorant little dunce in school, draw down society to the level of people who are non-performers, don't want to work, lazy oafs, who will not get out and work for a living. Do you know what God's word says about that? In 2 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. But not in our society. If many will not work, all the rest of us have got to feed, clothe him, and give him shelter. We've got to support him. Our taxes have got to take care of people who are indolent, idle, and lazy. That won't happen in God's kingdom. There will not be doctors. There will not be hospitals, clinics, hospices, or nursing homes. Because Almighty God will heal instantly those who are sick. And from that time on, sickness and disease will be abolished. Do you know how? Because according to God's law, people will eat natural foods grown organically and naturally, utterly bereft of any additives or chemicals of any kind. God will take care of stem rust and root rot and nematodes and all the diseases. There won't need to be pesticides or preservatives. Every crop will be verdant and wonderful. The corn will be 8 foot tall, 8 feet tall, with a huge, great, big. Remember the kind of fruit that was brought back by the spies that went into the promised land, where a grape was as big as a grapefruit? A bunch of grapes had to be carried on a staff between two strong men. A land flowing with milk and honey. I was at a cattle show down in Argentina one time many years ago, and I saw the Holandaise cows. They were about 7 feet at the withers, great big huge cattle, absolutely spectacular, one of the greatest animal shows I've ever been to in my life. And that's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. There will be instantaneous healing for those who become sick, and there will be radiant health for everyone. There will not be a single person who is out of shape. He says, my people will mount up as eagles. He says, as the days of a tree shall the lives of my people be. People will live in the kingdom of God to be at least 100. And it sure seems to say that in the period after the kingdom of God, in the last chapter of Isaiah 65, that there will be a 100-year period where people will enjoy the incredible, good, great, beautiful earth and the good health that God will give them. All bloated, fat, grasping, wasteful, inefficient government bureaus in every country on earth will be utterly abolished. All religious orders will likewise be abolished. Former priests will become farmers. There will be no women in the labor force. Housewives will be at home. And I'm not talking about Christ keeping them pregnant and barefooted and saying that the men ought to beat their wives. No, not at all. I'm talking about that idyllic, beautiful thing that is taught in the Word of God, where every woman treats her husband like he is Jesus Christ himself, and every husband treats his wife just like Jesus Christ loves the church, with gentleness, meekness, goodness, and faith, with great outgoing love and concern, with the greatest kind of tenderness, with honor, with respect. You can't imagine happier marriages than are going to obtain in the kingdom of God. You can't imagine more healthy children in the kingdom of God. You can't imagine a stronger, more vibrant, wonderful family unit where the family, including fathers and mothers and grandparents, are involved in the selection of friends and eventual dating And there will not ever be allowed in the kingdom of God any kind of premarital or extramarital sexual activity whatsoever, because it'll be against the law, it'll be a sin, and before it even gets started, a member of the family of God, probably a member of the clan that has gradually grown from a member of the family of God who is living now, who will be born of God at the time of the second coming of Christ, and will be helping Jesus Christ govern and rule in the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God. And what will be his first concern, or hers? Why, their own family members. Would not they also be involved in who people ought to meet? Do you think there will ever be another little girl who will meet some perverted, twisted idiot on the internet and end up being taken at gunpoint out of her own bedroom? Does your heart go out for that family in Salt Lake City? Have you prayed about that little girl? Precious little girl, beautiful little girl, talented little girl. She may be dead already. They've got thousands of people scouring the woods and looking for her. It'll never happen in the kingdom of God. A child probably will never become lost, but if a child should ever become lost, well, angels have X-ray vision. The members of the family of God can go to place like that. They can know instantly where. They don't need to have a helicopter with infrared devices. They don't need to have night vision goggles, don't need to have bloodhounds and dogs. They don't need to have sheriff's deputies and constables out there looking and beating through the woods. They'll just look down with their X-ray vision and there she is, and pick her up and bring her safely home. Now, anyone who wouldn't want these things has got to be really weird. Anyone who wouldn't want a world like this has got to be so twisted in his or her mind that they may be a kind of a person that God is going to have to treat a little more harshly to get them to repent of their rotten attitudes. There will not be any cabinet-level departments such as HUD or any of those, and there won't be any people who are indolent, lazy, inefficient, with about a lukewarm 85 IQ who will be trying to handle your problems or those of your loved ones and your elderly in some government bureau. Just absolutely will not happen. There will never be allowed a single divorce. Never happen. There won't be a single desertion. No family, breadwinner, no man will ever run off and just leave his wife and kids. There won't be any abandoned children. Not a single child will be found in a dumpster anymore, or left on somebody's doorstep, or thrown in a river because the nunnery was close by. There won't be any orphans, no child abuse, no abuse of wives or daughters. Divorce will be categorized as a great sin, and any individual attempting to abandon a spouse will be immediately dealt with. Dating will be utterly bereft of any physical contact other than just holding hands. Holding hands and singing wonderful songs in a new language that everybody will learn. Beautiful, sweet songs, like some of them that I think maybe will be carried over, but I doubt it. The Things We Did Last Summer. Some of the wonderful songs that we learned way back in a different era. Families will be involved in all of their children's lives. They will have time because, you see, they won't have to be working the way men do today. And women, which represent about 45% of the labor force, will not be in offices but at home. There will be no crime. Not even petty theft or vandalism will be allowed. A 5-year-old boy won't steal a single marble. A little kid will not steal so much as a strawberry out of his neighbor's patch. Thou shalt not steal will be a major law, and it will be enforced right across the globe in every nation on earth by the members of God's family. So people's homes, their jewelry, their fine artifacts, the things that they've made with their own hands, their crops, their property will be safe. So there won't be any locks. There won't be any key makers. You won't have a great big lump of keys in your pocket to wear a hole in your pocket. You won't have to worry about locking your doors at night because nobody is going to break in. There won't be any crime. Now, this is going to shock some of you, but there won't be any internal combustion engines. How do I know that? Simple. Why do you need them? Well, to get in your car and go somewhere. Where is somewhere? Well, to work, to vacation, to visit families. But families are going to be regathered. Your families will be close enough to see them and to watch them, to be with them all the time. You won't have to go half a world away to visit your family that has moved away, and there won't be any rifts between family members. It'll all be peaceful because God will ensure that. And so, if somebody wants to go somewhere, if they really need to, they can just take an angel. Or a member of the family of God can just pick them up and whisk them over there. There you are. Thank you very much. It's a lot safer than a subway. No graffiti on the walls. No idiot with a box cutter or a knife or a gun in his pocket. No muggers there to rape and to rob and to steal. There won't be any smelly diesel engines going by to make you sick, want to vomit. There won't be any gas-guzzling automobiles that are voraciously devouring a non-renewable resource of fossil fuel. That won't happen. Why do we need vehicles in the kingdom of God? Because God can take us, all the millions of members of His family, wherever we need to go. There won't even be motorcycles, and therefore no motorcycle gangs. The Harley-Davidson cult is going to die out. And, of course, then if you don't have automobiles, you won't have millions of people that are toiling in monotonous jobs on an assembly line in a great big factory up at Ypsilanti, Michigan, or Detroit. And instead, they will have meaningful activities. By the way, ladies, I hate to tell you, but the cosmetics industry is going to collapse. Women and men will not fight the battle of aging any further. And old age will be revered and honored and the white head respected. So people won't have to dye it brown. They won't have to paint their mustaches dark. Won't have to worry about wearing a wig. If you're bald, you're bald. Elisha was bald, and God absolutely caused bears to take care of some teenagers that ridiculed God's prophet. There won't be any long, thick eyelashes plastered to mascara. There won't be any women with pink hair, with eyes and makeup so heavy that if she smiles, it cracks, chips, and falls on the floor. When she cries, black streaks appear. Won't happen, and she won't be on television claiming to be Christian. I got to take time out to read this now. I want to see if I put that in here. I know it's going to really be painful. But I've got to read. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Isaiah 3, 16 to 26. Yeah, I did remember. Look how God will change the spirit, the attitude, and the nature of ladies in His kingdom. Quote, moreover, the Eternal saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. You see, it's a matter of attitude here. And walk with stretched forth necks. Have you ever watched some of these morning television shows when they get into the models that are coming down the gangway there and modeling clothes? They look slatternly, built about like a two iron. Putting one foot crossed in front of the other, all bony and gangly and slatternly and thin and emaciated looking, kind of hollow eyes and kind of a dumb, dull expression on her face. And they got these rags on, they got burlap, they got stuff all the way down to the navel. They got weird clothing that no self-respecting mother and grandmother would ever put on in her life. And it's all usually designed by a lot of homosexuals anyway. The entire industry is controlled by homosexuals. If you don't believe that, I could probably do the research and prove it to you. And here they are, and this is supposed to be style. Like a cold front coming out of Canada, it will arrive. It is in vogue. It is in style. And you will buy it. That's what they tell the American women. Now, most women don't have to do that. What you ought to do is set your own styles. But that's that industry. So it's going to disappear as well. It says here, they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. And sometimes men do that as well, and that'll all pass away. And making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Eternal will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, their calls. Now these are old King James English expressions of things like little mufflers, and I don't know what in the world a crisping pin is, or calls and all that, but they're different ornaments, some of them shaped like the moon, crescents. The bracelets, chains, mufflers, bonnets, ornaments of the legs and the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the tablets, the rings and nose jewels. Oh, is that ever in? I go to restaurants nowadays, and like as not, the little waitress has got a little funny-looking silver bead in her tongue, for pity's sake. A couple of them hanging around in her ears, one through her nose, maybe one in her cheek or one in her eyebrow. Sometimes two or three. I had a waitress that had a bare midriff out where we work one time, where we live, and came up and showed me that right there was a big old deal in her navel. Stuck right through her navel. She wore the bare midriff to show that off, of course. Wanted to make sure everybody could see this piece of silver that was stuck through her navel. Tattoo parlors have sprung up all over the place. They're going out of business. God said, you shall make no cuttings in your flesh, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're not to defile your body. Men that have tattoos, including me, God will eradicate them. Just disappear. That'll be a wonderful time when my tattoos are gone. changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, wimples, and crisping pins, the glasses, fine linen, the hoods and veils. It shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, it shall be a stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girdling of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Now continue to read on, because men divide it in chapters. That's only part of the story. Here is the rest of the story. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. What a change in attitude that will be. In that day shall the branch of the Eternal be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And that is both from a standpoint of character as well as the outward appearance, of course. And shall it purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And the Eternal shall create upon every dwelling place in Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. So there will be no pornography, no movies, no radio, no television. No lies, distortions, exaggerations, minimizations, and half-truths will ever be told again, distorting history, and all revisionism will disappear. There will not be political twisting on what really happened to 6 million Jews during the pogroms in World War II, but Almighty God, if need be, will recreate the situations in real time and rub the revisionist face in it and let them see. Do you know that about 90% of the history that you learn is perverted and not true? Do you know that all history taught, whether from Vietnam to Afghanistan to Iran to the United States to China to Russia to Germany to England, is different about World War II? Do you know that it's different about who invented what? Do you know the Russians claim they invented the first airplane and that the Wright brothers did not? Do you know that they claim they invented the first automobile and that we did not? Well, that's what Russian kids are taught. Did you see the interview with a little three-year-old Iraqi girl the other day? It was on television. It was on Arabic television. They asked the little girl, do you like Israelis? No. Why? Because they're pigs. She was just mouthing what her parents had taught her. She doesn't know what an Israeli is. But her parents have said, they're all pigs, and something else, a couple of very despective terms that were used. So there won't be any media. Peter Jennings is going to have to look for a different job. Give him a hoe and a rake and say, there's your acre, get busy and grow carrots. But don't try to tell us your political views. This is what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, these things are going to take place. There will be no media other than Christ's own pronouncements and those from God's growing family or announcements from powerful angels from time to time. There will not be a single preacher. Wonderful. I get to retire from preaching. There won't be a single person who will say, know the Lord, because it says all will know me from the least to the greatest. And you know, there is a fantastic scripture I'm almost afraid to read to you, but I do want to read it. Do you doubt that God will totally abolish all preachers? There won't be a CBN network. There won't be a single person preaching and shouting and talking about the Word of God. Nobody's going to take off his jacket and claim to heal people by throwing his jacket around in the air. Nobody's going to bang someone on the head, fall over backwards, claim they were healed. All the liars, shams, and frauds are going to be exposed, and that'll be the end of them. Now, if you doubt it, here's what God says in Zechariah 13:1-5. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, get ready for this, it's pretty horrible. Then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Eternal. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. I guess there are pretty horrible consequences for someone who has not been authorized, who has not been called of God to say, Thus saith the Lord. That's one of the greatest lies of all, to proclaim to stand for God when in fact you stand for yourself. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he is prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment, that is the crazy robes that different people affect, to deceive. But he shall say, I'm no prophet, I am a husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. They're going to want to get back there on the ranch and back there on the farm, and they're not going to try to pretend to be a prophet anymore. There's so much more I could tell you. There will never again be a war. There will be no war college, no military. It will all be abolished. And there are so many scriptures that I could read to you. Revelation 19, 11 to 21, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 4, 1 to 6, that the eternal God will create his new world headquarters and capital, and New Jerusalem will come down, and from that will go the law, and every people, every person on the earth will obey it. And it says in Micah 4, 3 to 5, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You can read tanks into some kind of a farm implement. And their spears and their pruning hooks, nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There won't be any special forces, no SEALs, no people running around on ropes and jumping over little lagoons and all that, learning to run through rubber tires, learning how to get the body conditioned to terrible exertion so they can jump through walls and kill people with machine guns. Just won't happen. But they shall sit every man under his vine and his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Now, since all the mountains are going to be brought low, then the Pamir Knot and the Hindu Kush and the Himalayas and the Atlas Mountains and the Cascades and the Rockies and the Sierra Madres and all the mountains of the earth will be brought down to far lower, 600, 7, 8, 9 to 1,000 feet. They're inhospitable for human habitation today. There will be rivulets and brooks and verdant trees and shrubs and growing plants and beautiful animals as far as you can see. There will be no such thing as a city. There will be tiny villages with people who know one another and love one another and live together in peace. And it says, they shall sit every man under his vine and his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. It may come in 3 to 5 years. It may be 5 to 9 years. Do you want to gamble on 20? Looking at the world today, now I could go on for another 4 hours, and we could start with a population explosion. And I can show you that at the time of my birth, there were only about 4 billion people on earth, and how rapidly it has grown since that time, and that by 2050 there are going to be 9 billion people on this earth, but the earth cannot support the population it has today. I can show you how that if all foodstuffs were divided equally among every human being on earth, every individual would have the equivalent of 1 teacup full of grain per day. I can show you that most people have intestinal parasites, that there are about 92 million Americans with a registered form of a chronic disease. We could go through all of that stuff. We could talk about pollution and overpopulation. And we could talk about the troubles of the world, of the proliferation of nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons, of wars and rumors of wars, of North Korea, rogue nations, Iraq, Iran, Muammar Gaddafi, and Libya, getting their hands on missiles that can reach Israel and U.S. interests abroad. We can talk about the missing suitcase bombs. We can talk about the dirty bomb scare. And we can all kid ourselves that none of this is real. There aren't really terrorists that are planning to do that. No, it isn't real. We don't live in a world that could blow itself up and exterminate every last man, woman, and child. We don't really believe any of that, do we? But in about the next 4 hours, I could convince you, if I had the time, that this world is in terrible trouble. And the only solution is the intervention of Almighty God and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing short of that's going to work. If you think there's some man-made government that's got a solution, take a look at Israel versus Yasser Arafat. Take a look at the Middle East. If there were no Israel, do you think the Middle East would be in peace? I can prove to you out of history otherwise. What did Israel have to do with the Iranian-Iraqi war? Pray tell me. In which 1 million people died, and it went on for 8 solid years. Did Israel trigger that? What about all the wars before that time, from the Caliphate of Baghdad through the time of the Seljuk Turks to the Ottoman Turks to World War I? There was no Israel, but there were wars all over the Middle East. Well, enough of that. Jesus Christ of Nazareth commands us that every single day we should pray, "Thy kingdom come," doesn't he? In the so-called Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come should be our goal. It should be the transcendental greatest purpose and goal in our lives, the reason we draw breath, the reason for every beat of our hearts. And any short-range goal, next week, next month, the conference, Feast of Tabernacles, vacation time, a year from now, next summer, whatever, should pale into insignificance in view of the greatest goal of all, which is literally the world the way it's going to be tomorrow in the kingdom of God. And I hope I've given you just a little bit of a glimpse into how wonderful that can be. And you need to take a look at what it does inside your psyche and your mind. Does it rile you? Does it repel you? Almighty God says, and this is my final command and statement from Him, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world shall pass away. And He says, behold, I make all things new. The greater your degree of love of this world, of its institutions, of its governments, the less your love of Christ and the kingdom of God. And you need to appraise the two and make sure you have that transcendental goal above everything else you live for. If that is your ultimate goal, your ultimate objective, then everything else falls into place. But if you don't have that as your goal, you just have the wrong goal.